Blog Talk Radio.
Right now at Gap Factory and Banana Republic Factory, save 50 to 70% off everything in stores and online. That's right, 50 to 70% off everything. Celebrate the 4th with dresses from $19.99 at Banana Republic Factory. And at Gap Factory stores, tees start at $4.99. Plus, save an extra 40% off clearance. Sale ends Tuesday. Search our store locator for your nearest Gap Factory and Banana Republic Factory store, or shop us online.
Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Jesus and We Talk. First, I would like to give thanks to Jehovah God, our Creator. Jesus Christ with the Spirit of God in him. And no, Jesus is not God, but the Son, the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that leads, guides, and directs us in all truth. The purpose of my show is to uplift, inspire, and inform. No blaming, no judging, and no condemnation. If the studies get a little bit too much for you, just put it on the shelf. I do ask that all questions pertaining to the studies be emailed to jesusandwe@bellsouth.net so that I may give a researched and informed answer. I will dismiss myths and strongholds that have crept into the church in our daily lives, such as what really happened in the Garden of Eden, and no, Jesus was not a Jew. There will be no rapture. And the lie of the tithe. What's on your mind? Let's take it to the Word. Join me every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern on the Blog Talk Network. I will read a testimony from my book, He Lives, a Living Testimony, which can be purchased on Amazon or Barnes & Noble online. I am promoting a message, not just selling a book, and it will be a gift that will keep on giving. And no, I am not a Jehovah Witness, but I do witness for Jehovah. Book giveaway. Every 3 months, I give away 3 of my books through my main website to people seeking our Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So enter to win. I also offer an ebook version of the book, or a PDF version for free, just for asking. You can now physically check out my book, He Lives, a Living Testimony, in 36 branches of the Atlanta Fulton Public Library System in Atlanta, Georgia. And if your community library doesn't have it, please ask that they add it to their catalog of books. So tune in to listen to the show, follow, and do tell a friend. My dad was a servant of the Lord, and Jehovah used him to awaken the spirit in me. Thank you, Dad. I would also like to thank every one of you for your support. Thank you for your prayers, your emails, your text messages, and your kind words. As always, I do invite you to visit my main website at www.jesusandwetalk.org for all information on upcoming studies, events, videos, bookings, interviews, and news. Tonight's show, Will a Man Rob God? The tithe is abolished. Let's take it to the Word. If you have missed any of my last studies, feel free to revisit my website at www.blogtalkradio.com/Jesus and We to listen. Study to show yourself approved. And remember, do not leave your salvation up to any man. My name is Sharon Pelham, and I will be your host. Hold on, I'll be right back. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through this valley of shadows and death, I shall fear no evil, for thine are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy prepared the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thy anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you'd like to speak with me after the show, call in 10 minutes prior to the show ending. Dial 1-718-664-6534.
For immediate release, Learning Our Part in the Creator's Plan, He Lives, A Living Testimony, was published by Outskirts Press. Outskirts Press announces the highly anticipated, motivational, and inspirational self-help book from Decatur, Georgia author Sharon V. Pelham, published December the 19th, 2013. He Lives, A Living Testimony is available worldwide on book retailer websites such as Amazon and Barnes & Noble. The webpage at www.jesusandwetalk.org was launched simultaneously with the book's publication. These testimonies are of her walk on this earth with Jehovah God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, opening up her eyes and heart to the Lord has given her insight on who our Father is, who His Son is, and the Holy Spirit. We must want this walk for ourselves. We must ask, seek, and knock. The Father is waiting with open arms. You will not remain the same. No man can give you what was sent to you from the Father. Jehovah has a plan yet to be completed. We are all in that plan. It's like being in a movie, having your very own part to play. All parts lead back to the Creator. So ask, seek, and knock our Heavenly Father for your part. Study to show yourself approved, and do not leave your salvation up to man. God does work through man, but the relationship should be a vertical one with you and our Father. Come as a child. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. For more information, contact the author at www.jesusandwetalk.org.
Dear friend, as you know or may not know, I have been seeking and searching many books, articles, internet topics, etc., for how I fit into this place called Earth. My search is ongoing. I am not saying that I have learned all there is to know about my journey, but I have certainly found much of what I was seeking. The word reads in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. 8. For everyone that asks, receives, and he that seeks, finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. This is what I did, and I can testify that it has been nothing but a rewarding journey. When I was about 17 years old, my earthly father died. At that age, there was nothing in me that could answer the question why. So I looked up and said, I do not understand what just happened to my father. Help me. My nephew, also reared as my youngest brother, placed his hand on me and told me not to be sad. Everything would be okay. The touch of his warm hand made me feel better. I believe this was the moment that the Holy Spirit let me feel His presence. As a young adult, I felt terribly frustrated, and I knew I was not of this world. I did all the things I was expected to do. I went to college and got an education. I worked in various positions until now. In all of this, I was still searching and seeking how I fit in. One New Year's Eve, I was sitting on the floor of my apartment getting ready to do the Dick Clark thing. Yes, I was bored. I looked at the TV, and on top of it was the Bible. I picked it up, turned to the New Testament, and started reading. I did not stop for 3 days. It answered a lot of questions that I had about who and why I was. This most certainly got my attention, and now the search was on. I got married, had three handsome sons, and opened my own business. I believe Jehovah God allowed me to have this business so that I could take time to seek Him while earning a living. I worked the business for 15 years and then decided that I had had enough. Due to various events, a significant business closing, the state of Georgia requiring more of my money, and my mother passing, I decided to close the business. I thank God for allowing me to have the business. I asked Him, Father, what do I do now? He replied, I want you. I asked Him, what does this mean? He told me to go back and to read the Old Testament. I studied both testaments when I was in college, but now I was going to read them for myself. The Bible answered other questions I had about the world and eternal life. My search took me to the internet, where I was able to gain knowledge of God through technology at my fingertips. Most of what I learned was not taught in church. I printed out the events that map Genesis to Revelation, including this present day. I have been blessed all my life. I know this is hard to believe, but it's true. I am not saying that I have not had trials and tribulations, because we need trials and tribulations to grow. If someone were to ask me the one thing I got from my studies, it would be that it is not about me. Jehovah started long ago a plan disrupted by Satan, but it still exists and will be completed real soon. If I can help someone with my story, my journey will not have been in vain. I am a living testimony to these events. I believe Jehovah God is alive, and His Son Jesus will reign on this earth someday forever. He lives.
As Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who is in heaven, how holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not unto temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Prevailing uncertainty and disbelief, we firmly maintain that if you will recognize the Bible as God's holy word of truth, the revelation of His dealings with His people in the past and His plans for the future, and are prepared to accept it logically and wholeheartedly, the wonder of its message can become so clear and positive to you as to engender a faith and trust as real as that experienced by the apostles themselves.
Tonight's feature study is The Tithe is Abolished. All my studies come from my walk with Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. As a young adult, I always felt a grieving in my spirit when the preacher asked for the tithe. I know now why, but at the time, I would obey and attempt to do what my preacher was asking of me.
As I went on with my life and tried to fight this grieving, I was not able to shake it. I always would question my feelings on why I felt this way. I mean, how can a God that owns everything need money from me? And how was I robbing God when He owns it all? Even my breath. So this caused me to seek out answers to my grieving. And the way I did this was asking God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, was I stealing from Him? I took to the internet for answers because I couldn't really ask my preacher, the one that was asking for the tithe. Jehovah led me to this study, and I must say, a very good lesson. I will speak on the study, The Tithe is Abolished, which is not a part of the new covenant, but just another burden and tradition of man placed upon those that do not study for themselves. I will explore some questions that I had and feel maybe you too would like to know the answers to. I will give many references of events in the Bible where the church of today give as an argument to why you should be given 10% of your income to a church, preacher, pastor, or evangelist. I will cover references in the Bible about the pre-Mosaic, before Moses, Mosaic law, which Moses taught. I will continue with how the early church was financed and what Jesus taught about the tithe. Also, as I go through this study, remember the entire Bible is a book about one family in which Jesus Christ, from generation to generation, would come through to this earth. The tithe is a subject that is very dear to most church leaders, those denominations that can get their members to bring in a full 10% of their gross income. Newsweek reports most church members give far less than 10%, most giving under 2%. The poor giving far greater portion of their income than the rich. USA Today, October the 25th, 1990, tells us that families earning less than $10,000 gives 5.5% of their income to charities, not necessarily the church. And families earning between $50,000 and $60,000 give only 1.7% of their earnings. The church also tells us that not paying the tithe is robbing God. The actual biblical facts are that those who put the tithe upon Christians are, in fact, are the ones who are robbing God. As I go through this study, keep in mind the above statistics that the poor far outgive than the rich. The tithe is taught by most Christian denominations as being 10% of gross or net income. The definition of tithing is the tenth part of agricultural produce or personal income set aside as an offering to God or for works of mercy, or the same amount regarded as an obligation or a tax for the support of the church, priesthood, or the like. This definition is not contained on the pages of the Bible. Those who teach that Christians are obligated to tithe can be categorized into two main groups. Those who say we are still under the Mosaic law or a portion of it, and those who say the tithe is part of Abraham's covenant, which is pre-Mosaic. I will first deal with the pre-Mosaic tithe fallacy. The Old Covenant was a two-sided agreement between Israel and Jehovah God in which Jehovah would bless them if they kept their part of the agreement, and he would curse them if they didn't. This was an all-or-nothing package. A person was not allowed to turn this agreement into a have-it-your-way menu, picking and choosing what suited one's religious diet. They could not choose what to keep and what to throw out. James 2:10 tells us that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumbles in one part, he is guilty of all of it. Almost all denominations of Christianity have taken portions of the Mosaic covenant and have added them to the new covenant. Without being aware of it, Christians are guilty of the whole Mosaic law, which says all the laws must be kept. You fall from grace if there is mixing of it with the new covenant. And because most denominations have not understood this vital point, causes us to fall from grace through faith, the very power of the new covenant. Most Christians are not even aware of this falling away, which has been going on for hundreds of years. And most denominations have mixed the Mosaic covenant instituted by Moses with the new covenant, which is the law of the spirit of a life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. One covenant brought death and always will, and the other one brought life. Listen to what Paul has to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 18 about the cornerstone of the Mosaic covenant, that is the Ten Commandments. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 through 18. 4. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. 5. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. 6. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved the letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory through it, it was. 8. While not the ministers of the Spirit be even more glorious. 9. If the ministers that bought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? 10. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. 11. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. 13. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. 14. But their minds were made dull. For this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. 15. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And again, that comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 through 18. Do go and read it for yourself. This should cure anyone of binding themselves to the ministry of death. And the consequences of this mixture is of non-effect. Hold on. If you've missed any of my last studies, feel free to revisit my website at www.blogtalkradio.com/Jesus and We to listen. Is the tithe pre-Mosaic, before Moses? Welcome back. Let's look in the Word for references where the church gives arguments to why you should give 10% of your income to them. The first place we come across offerings, not tithing, is in Genesis 4, 3 through 7. That is Genesis 4, 3 through 7. Cain brought forth an offering from the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel bought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, which caused Cain to become very angry. There is no mention of an amount being offered, no 10%. Now we come to Abraham and his offering to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. They say Abraham was a tither, and therefore we must tithe. Well, let's take it to the Word. The 14th chapter of Genesis deals with the battle between nine kings, five against four. Abraham, then Abram, with 318 of his men, went after the four kings of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. Abram defeated the kings and set his nephew Lot free. On the way back with all the spoils, which means a strip of goods and valuables from the war, King Solomon met Abram in the king's valley. There, a mysterious king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, brought out bread and wine and blessed Abram. And Abram then gave a tenth of those spoils to King Melchizedek. Let's look at this point. The king of Salem told Abram to take everything except the people. When Abram defeated them, he must have collected a tremendous amount of wealth plus people, which would be turned into slaves. One thing is clear in this passage. These spoils were not the property of Abram. They belonged to other kings, which were defeated by previous mentioned kings. The dividing of all the spoils of war and the people is not completely clear. One thing, however, is clear. Abram kept nothing. And there is no reference in the Bible that Abram gave the king of Salem anything else ever. In other words, there was no tradition prior to this event of tithing to the king of Melchizedek. And then we jump from this event to the modern day tradition of offering tithes to a pastor or head of an organization, claiming that this fulfills the event in Genesis, is far a stretch. It is nothing short of twisting the scripture for self-gain. Another thing, slavery was certainly a part of life in this region. Spoils of the war included people. Are we to tithe captured enemies when Christian nations go to war? There is nothing there to indicate Abram gave a tenth of his personal possession. And there is not one record of Abram did anything like this again. And there is nothing in the Bible up to this point to indicate that God wanted a tenth of anything one owned. This tenth Abram offered was a free will offering of spoils of war to a mysterious king. This incident with Abram was prior to God making a covenant with him. Just one pre-Mosaic example. Let's look at another. Another reference in Numbers chapter 31. This is where Israel took vengeance for the Lord on Midian. From this war, the Lord gave Moses this command about dividing the spoils. Numbers 31, 25 through 31. 25. The Lord said to Moses, 26, you and Ezra, the priests, and the family heads of the community are to count all the people and animals that were captured. 27. Divide the spoils equally between the soldiers who took part in the battle and the rest of the community. 28. From the soldiers who fought in the battle, set apart as tribute for the Lord one out of every 500, whatever people, cattle, donkeys, or sheep. 29. Take this tribute from their half share and give it to Ezra, the priest, as the Lord's part. 30. From the Israelites' half, select one out of every 50, whether people, cattle, donkey, sheep, or other animals. Give them to the Levites, who are responsible for the care of the Lord's tabernacle. 31. So Moses and Ezra, the priests, did as the Lord commanded Moses. There was nothing about 10% off the top, and why don't tithing teachers make this the standard? There was never a law demanding 10% of income before Abraham, before Moses, before Jesus, or after them all. The word tithe is found in Genesis 28:20, where Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, spent the night at a place called Luz under an almond tree. He had a dream where Jehovah reaffirmed the promise he made with Abraham. He appointed the stone which was by his head and called that place Bethel, which means the house of God. Next, he tried to make a deal with God and offered 10% for that deal. Genesis 28:20 through 22. You give me all I want, and I will give you back 10%. God does not answer Jacob, and nowhere in the Word do we read a single passage where God made this deal with him. It sounds like some deal a lot of people make in church. God, give me this, and I will worship you with all my heart and give all I have back to you. Sound familiar? There is no record that God commanded him to tithe, and not a single record that he ever did. This was more opportunity for God to set up a tithing system for us to follow. Remember Joseph, who would interpret dreams, foretelling 7 years of good harvest, followed by 7 years of famine to Pharaoh, who allowed him to set up his administration? A man in whom the Spirit of God most certainly was in. You can read this in Genesis 41:38. He told Pharaoh to set aside one-fifth of the grain from the 7 years of plenty to carry them through the 7 years of famine. For time's sake, I will not tell the whole story, but we'll point out that this would have been a perfect opportunity for Jehovah to put into place a tithing system. The Egyptians sold all their livestock to Joseph. He then gave them seed to grow new crops on the land which now belonged to Pharaoh. They then gave Pharaoh back 20% to do with what he will. Joseph did not institute a 10% tithe off the top because God did not require it. I'll be right back. Dismissing myths and strongholds that have crept into the church and our daily lives. Want to share your testimony on Jesus and We Talk? Email it to jesusandwe@bellsouth.net. The Mosaic Tithe, the laws brought down by Moses. As we begin to try to decipher what tithing in Israel was after they left Egypt, we have learned that in James 2:10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumbles in one part, he is guilty of all. The one who wants to put the Mosaic tithe on others will also have to stone their rebellious sons and daughters, according to Deuteronomy 21:18-21. I think you are beginning to get the point. Those who want to use the Mosaic tithing system to finance their churches and ministries are not willing to accept the rest of the package. It's a all or none deal. Paul called the Ten Commandments in 2 Corinthians 3:5-7, our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus walked this earth for 30 to 35 years sinless. When he died, he took away the sins of the world. He set those who died in Adam free. One day we will all come to this realization. Today, very few Christians really realize the far-reaching consequences of the righteous act of Jesus Christ. While preachers quote one or two passages out of Leviticus, Exodus, and Malachi and tells us 10% off the top should go to your local church. No tithe of any kind is found in the book of the covenant given by Moses, which consisted of the Ten Commandments and various civil and religious requirements. Funds to provide for these activities came from free will offerings. We can read in Exodus 20:23, do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gold or gods of gold. Exodus 34:22. Celebrate the festival of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the festivals of ingathering at the turn of the year. And then Exodus 36:3-7. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had bought to carry out the works of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. 7, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. Almost a year after the Book of the Covenant was written, a tithing system was instituted. You can look in Leviticus 27:30-33, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants all at all to redeem any of his tithe, he shall add 1/5 to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock of whatever passes under the rod, the 10th one shall be holy to the Lord. Please note some very important things here. The tithe was specifically directed to the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, the animals which ate of the land. God specifically did not mention the fishing, the mining, the tent making, lumber, or various professional occupations. The focus was a tenth of the seed and fruit of the land. Know that if a person wanted to pay money instead of actual produce, he had to pay 20% more. Obviously, money was not what God was after. Furthermore, regarding the animals, it was the tenth one which passed under the rod which was to be tithed. A man of less than 10 animals did not have to tithe his animals. Also note, he could not redeem the animal, that is, he could not give money instead of the actual animal. When looking at the scripture in the Bible that deals with tithing, only the owners of the land and the animals had to tithe. Servants or slaves who worked the land did not tithe. The produce did not belong to them. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 tells us what the children of Israel at that time wanted to be like. They wanted to be like other nations around them. Listen to this. They wanted a king. They displeased Samuel the prophet greatly. Samuel prayed to Jehovah, and Jehovah answered and said, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, for they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands, and captains over his fifties will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariot. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the rest of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servant. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So many Christians today are not familiar enough with church history to discover that they also have rejected the Lord and have placed kings over themselves to rule by them, to rule them, and to be fleeced by them. Those who strongly teach tithing look very much like the king just described. And these kings separate us from our true king. Here lies is the modern church tithe. As Israel changed from nomads into the wilderness to a nation with boundaries and set cities, the regulations on tithing changed, showing again there was never a set biblical tithe. And Deuteronomy chapters 12 and 14 tells us of some of these changes. Deuteronomy 12:8 tells us, "You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." When Israel entered Canaan, they then set up a system which would distribute tithes, taxes, offerings, etc., and which would logistically take care a country of 200 by 50 miles in area. Due to the convenience of having to carry grain and animals perhaps as far as 100 miles, the 20% surcharge for converting to cash was dropped. We find in Deuteronomy 14, 24, and 25, it reads, "Furthermore, they were allowed to spend that money for whatever their hearts desired, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your hearts desired. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice,
you and your household. And then we find in Deuteronomy chapter 14, 23, talks about in every third year, the tithe of the produce was to be laid up for the Levites and the strangers and the fatherless and the widows who are within the gates, that they may eat and be satisfied. Please note, we are talking about people not going hungry, not paying for padded pews, stained glass parking lots, and retirement funds for pastors. One of the purposes for the tithe was to provide for the Levites. The Levites received a smaller allotment of land than the other tribes. The Levites provided not only much of the religious functions of the community, but judicial, government, and educational as well. In other words, the tithe was also used for secular purposes. Levites were often musicians, administrators, architects, judges, teachers, scribes, doctors, what we would give in him and give that to the priests. The priests did not have to have the tithe. The laws centering on first fruits and firstborn are different from the laws around the tithe. The firstlings you will find in Numbers 3, 12, 40 through 45, 8, 16 through 18. And for first fruits, you will find this in Leviticus 23, 10 through 14, and Numbers 18, 12 through 28. You may have to come back and re-listen to that to get all those references. If we reinstitute all these Mosaic laws with trying to get something out of God's people, why not reinstitute all of them? Do we want to go back to slaughtering lambs and killing rebellious children? Remember, he who fails in one part of the Mosaic law is guilty of it all. When the children of Israel were in their land, they were required 3 feasts each year. A portion of their tithe was to be used for them to rejoice. Our 10% of gross income, in addition to healthy federal, state, and local taxes, nothing to rejoice about. It appears the tithing varies from year to year. Scholars are in disagreement with each other exactly how this was done. One scholar suggests that in the 7-year sabbatical period, the first, second, fourth, and fifth year, the tithe payers would eat of the tithe at the temple along with the Levites. And in the third and sixth year, the tithe stayed in the tithe payers' town instead of being brought to Jerusalem. This was to take care of the fatherless, the strangers, the widows, and the Levites. And in the seventh year, there was to be no planting, no reaping, and no tithing. You can find this in Levi 25, 1 through 7. All right. Do your tithing preachers, pastors, give congregations a break every 7 years? I haven't met one yet. Hold on. Tell me what's on your mind concerning the Word of God. Let's take it to the Word, and I will send you a free print of my poster, Jesus is Lord. How was the early church financed? The early congregation of Christianity was financed the same way the early Israelite society was financed, through free will offering, which according to Moses was more than ample to provide that which was needed. Men and women, was as many as were willing hearted, bought bracelets, earrings, rings, and tablets, all jewelry of gold. The children of Israel bought a willing offering unto the Lord. They bought Moses' free will offerings every morning. It was sufficient for all the work. And you'll find this in Exodus 35, 22, 29, 36, 3, and 7. When our Father's people give according to his heart and do the work he has called us to do in his way, The offerings of the heart will be sufficient, more than sufficient. The keys are the willing heart and a proper work. Church historians made it very clear the early Christian congregations were not financed by tithing of any kind. You'll find in the Encyclopedia Britannica tells us that the Christian church depended at first on voluntary gifts from its members. Hastings' Dictionary of the Apostolic Church says it is admitted universally that the payment of tithe or the tenth of possessions for scarce purposes did not find a place within the Christian church during the age covered by the apostles and their immediate successors. The Americana declares it tithing was not practiced in the early Christian church. In the New Catholic Encyclopedia, the early church had no tithing system. It was not that there was no need to support for supporting the church, but rather that other means appeared to suffice. Church and denominational headquarters have billions of dollars which are invested and have invested in different profit-making and interest-bearing ventures. Most churches invest in conservative investments such as mutual funds and blue chip companies such as defense contracts. What do you call a people who put laws upon other people which, according to the new covenant, have been done away with and then break those very laws themselves? Whatever you want to name them, that is what tithing promoters are. Jesus called them hypocrites, a den of snakes, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. In the Old Testament and New, the God of Christianity made it clear that he is really not interested in our offerings or sacrifice. Let's quote from Psalms 57 through 15. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your horse, nor goat out of your foe. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all of its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pray and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Our Father makes it abundantly clear that we have nothing that does not even now belong to Him already. Offering 10% of His goods or 90% of His goods or all of it means nothing to Him. He knows it all belongs to Him. We are the ones who seem to have the problem forgetting that. What he is really after is sincere thankfulness and our gratefulness for what he has given us. It may come to a surprise to many Christians, but he doesn't need stained glass windows, steeples, plush carpet, crosses, a host of other things. Tithes are used to purchase. Let me ask you, how did Jesus send out the disciples? Did he give them a Cadillac or American Express card in the name of ministry like many modern American evangelists do? No, he sent them out with nothing and they were provided with all they needed as they went. Let's look at Luke 10, 3, 4, and 7. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip, nor shoes, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Perhaps it should be made clear that Jesus did not use any money in the treasury of Israel, of which tithes on the land and livestock were certainly a part. As mentioned before, Jesus himself, being from the tribe of Judah and not the tribe of Levi, could not legally receive tithes. Jesus was financed through free will offerings from various people. Let's look at Luke 8:3. It tells us, and Johanna, the wife of Kores, Herod, household manager, and Susanna, and many others, ministered to and provided for him and them out of their property and personal belongings. And in Matthew 17:24-27, sometimes Jesus even provided for himself miraculously, as when he had Peter catch a fish with the temple tax in it. Next up, Jesus never received a tithe. If you'd like to speak with me after the show, call in 10 minutes prior to the show ending. Dial 1-718-664-6534. Bring your tithes, offerings unto the Lord, and then the plates, buckets, envelopes, bags, everything, whatever would hold cash would get passed around the church. In some churches, the pressure is so great that they make you go up to the altar to give your offering. I have been in churches where they passed the plate as many, many times in service until the pastor felt that there was enough in it. And we wonder why people don't want to go to church. The scriptures are abundantly clear that the works of the Lord is to be done by his people, not the people of the world. Churches are full of people who do not have a living relationship with our Father. God does not want your money. It is all his anyway. Why do we keep on forgetting that? He wants our hearts, and when he has our hearts, he will fill them with himself, and we will give because that is his nature. He is a giver. Apart from his giving, the universe would cease to exist. It is by giving of himself that all things are sustained. He wants to give himself through us. Why? Because he wants to bless us. He wants us to experience what it is to be like him. John 15:12-13. We give from his will, his gifts, his nature, his fruits, and we partake of it as we give it. He wants you to pass it on. He wants to give it back. How? When he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, are thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When we become the instrument in His hands to bless His creation, we ourselves are blessed. It truly is better to give than to receive. He made it that way. The only way one can be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ is to give. A selfish person is a person who is not growing in Christ. In summary, the tithe taught by modern churches is not a New Testament way of giving. It is not produce the fruit of the new covenant. Restore the joy of our salvation. Remember, meager sowing means meager reaping. Generous sowing means generous reaping. Each person must make up his own mind what he is going to give. He must not give as giving is hurting him or as if money was being forced out of him. God loves a man who enjoys giving. God can give you more than enough of every good gift, enough for you to have plenty yourself always and in any circumstances, and to have enough left over to contribute to every good cause. You can find that in 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. You must love your enemies. You must be kind to them. You must lend without hope of getting anything back. If you do that, you will receive a rich reward, and you will be like the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the mean. You must show yourself merciful as your Father is merciful. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Be generous, and you will find others generous to you. Good measure, clothes packed and shaken down, brimming over, will be poured into your lap. You will get it exactly the same portions as you give. And you'll find that in Luke 6:35-38. He lives. In conclusion, early in my walk, I thought that Jehovah God created many paths. This is how He could be everywhere, all the time, omnipresent. Now I've come to know that there are really only two paths, the path of righteousness and the path of lawlessness. He doesn't create our destiny because we have free will, but it's the path that we take that creates our destiny. You have no control over others, and we all come with a will that even Jehovah God won't touch. He lives.
I hope you enjoyed tonight's study.
So repent, surrender, depend, rest, and obey. Okay, contact information. Again, you can always come back to listen to this study and past studies. www.blogtalkradio.com/JesusAndWe. My main website is www.JesusAndWeTalk.org. For booking, interviews, workshops, video, conferences, reading of the book, book signings, and news. There, you can access my WordPress blog website and my book giveaway, Enter to Win. My email address, jesusandwe@bellsouth.net.
My mailing address, Post Office Box 373306, Decatur, Georgia, 30037.
And do tell a friend.
It's not about us. It's
Right now at Gap Factory and Banana Republic Factory, save 50 to 70% off everything in stores and online. That's right, 50 to 70% off everything. Celebrate the 4th with dresses from $19.99 at Banana Republic Factory. And at Gap Factory stores, tees start at $4.99. Plus, save an extra 40% off clearance. Sale ends Tuesday. Search our store locator for your nearest Gap Factory and Banana Republic Factory store, or shop us online. Right now at Gap Factory and Banana Republic Factory, save 50 to 70% off everything in stores and online. That's right, 50 to 70% off everything. Celebrate the 4th with dresses from $19.99 at Banana Republic Factory. And at Gap Factory stores, tees start at $4.99. Plus, save an extra 40% off clearance. Sale ends Tuesday. Search our store locator for your nearest Gap Factory and Banana Republic Factory store, or shop us online.